We're continuing our series in Acts 2:42, looking at the early Christians and the things that they were devoted to. This is with the idea of we want to be the church Jesus designed. We don't want to be a gathering of people that are the byproducts of centuries of tradition. We don't want to be a gathering of people that is influenced extensively by outside culture. We want to be Christ's church. We want to be his body, and we want to follow his design. And in Acts 2, the passage that Daniel just read for us, we see the church start. We see the first generation of Christians, and we see what they are devoted to. We all have a limited amount of time, and we get to devote that time to things of our choosing. But God wants us specifically to choose what to devote that time to. He wants us to choose to devote our time to the apostles' teaching, not anybody else's teaching, to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, being connected to each other the way God wants us to the breaking of the bread, which is the Lord's Supper, and to the prayers. And today is our third part of this series. We're talking about the breaking of the bread. I don't know if you like history, if you enjoy documentaries of things of the past. I really do. And there's a common thread often with people of great influence and kings of vast territories that they tend to want to construct large monuments to themselves or to be entombed in grandiose fashions, whether it be pyramids or whether it be giant obelisks or giant statues of themselves. They want to leave behind a legacy declaring their impact to the world. And it seems to be the greater the king, the greater the monument, the physical monument they desire to leave behind. Jesus, the King of Kings, the one with all authority on heaven and on earth, the most impacting human being of all time, whether you believe in him or not, Jesus has changed the world and has had more influence on this planet than any other individual. And the thing that he asks is not for a large, gigantic structure to be constructed in his honor. He asks that he is remembered. He says, remember me. You see, if we forget Jesus, if we no longer remember who he is and what he has done and is doing, we lose purpose. We lose hope. Even scripture loses its value without Jesus. Listen to what Jesus says to the Pharisees in John chapter 5. Turn with me to this. We'll do this old school. I don't have this slide up on this PowerPoint. John chapter 5. Listen to what Jesus says to the Pharisees. In verse 39, we're going to read to 42. He's rebuking the Pharisees. He tells them, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you." That is a very, very challenging passage. That hits hard for me. Because what it tells me is that it's possible to be a scripture-searching person and miss Jesus. That you can marinate in here, you can be in this, but if Jesus is not on your radar, if you're not looking for him, if you have forgotten him, then the love of God is not in you. So remembering Jesus, remembering who he is and that all of scripture points to him, that if we don't remember him, we truly are lost. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the resurrection. He is the bread of life. He is life itself, an abundant life, the abundant life. And if we forget Jesus, we lose everything because he's the provider of all good things. Remembering Jesus is so important that he gave us a command and instructions to remember him, because he is the only Savior. Who else do we go to? If we lose our one good shepherd, there's not a backup shepherd. There's not a JV shepherd. There's no substitute. And if we don't remember our one way, this narrow way, then we are lost. So Jesus built into the construction of his church a fundamental principle of remembrance, because he is a cornerstone. He is a essential element to this body. He is the head. Can't live without him. So let's look now Luke 22, 17 through 20. This is, we call usually, the institution of the Lord's Supper. Many of us are familiar with this. Think about how many Lord's Supper observances have you had and I had in our lives. This is something that we've become very familiar with, but I want us this morning to be looking at it with fresh eyes. And imagine this is the first time you've ever heard about it. And we're looking at, what did these early Christians do? What does Scripture tell us to do? What's the significance of doing this and being devoted to it? So, Luke 22, verses 17 through 20. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks for it, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, "The cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." So let's start by talking about this bread that is his body and it's given for you. What a body that it was. Jesus' body is different than the rest of our bodies in the fact that his body had never sinned. He had never sinned. His body was completely without fault. He had no blemish spiritually of any kind. Now, we can say that, but try to wrap our minds around that. He had never sinned. Never. That's as intense as, imagine you had a giant ball you had to carry that was actually a bomb that weighed 70 pounds. You had to carry it your whole life. And if anything touched it, just nicked it, it would explode. You had to carry your whole life carrying this weight of, I have to hang on to this or else there's death. And not just death for him, but death for everyone else. It's a bomb that doesn't just blow up in a couple of hundred feet. It would blow up the planet. And he's carrying this around in crowded, busy places with people trying to get him to stumble, with Satan trying to corrupt him. And he's carrying this weight, and the amount of self-control and love and consistency. It's just, we can't understand the weight and gravity Jesus had of living a life where he had a body that never committed a single sin. It's truly a lamb without blemish. Hebrews 4:15, we're told that he's our high priest and he is able to sympathize with our weaknesses because he in every respect was tempted as we are, yet he was without sin. Jesus went through it all. He actually endured temptation. He was truly tempted. That's fascinating. And I can't totally comprehend how Jesus was tempted. He was human and also God. But he was tempted. And I can't fathom the repercussions. I don't think we're supposed to be able to fathom the repercussions. If Jesus gave in to a temptation, what would have happened? Thankfully, we'll never know. But Jesus did more than just carry this weight, and he did more than just having perfect self-control. He put his own life somehow on the line for us in being tempted and emptying himself and becoming one of us. And to go through all these temptations, what he offered up on the cross, this body that was broken for us, is such a body. is such a sacrifice. He went through it all and yet was without sin. Real temptations and risked more than we can understand. He also sacrificed with this body, having a family, having a marriage. Those were things that he set aside, gave up for us. I love being married. I'm so thankful that we have unity. I'm excited that we have a little boy on the way. And I think many of us have, whether growing up, in family and around family, we really cherish being part of a family. And Jesus gave up the opportunity to start a family, a physical family. Did he have the right to do so? Wouldn't we argue with him if he had a family? It would have been chaotic for his family in his absence and might have created quite a few controversies in different ways. But through his wisdom and understanding, he said, okay, I'm not doing that. I'm going to give that up. I'm going to set that aside because I have a mission that's going to be bigger than family. I have a mission that's bigger than my physical comfort and pleasure. Annie and I went to the World War II Museum in New Orleans. It's the official National World War II Museum for the United States. Huge, huge complex. It was fascinating. It was a real privilege to get to go there. And while we were there, we saw a sign from the era, and it was for coffee rationing. But it really stuck out to me, and I think it's applicable to this lesson. It was for getting coffee to the soldiers more, and the ration page was this, that we should do with less so that they'll have enough. And this idea of doing with less so that those out there will have enough. And this is what Jesus did for us. He went with less so that you and I will have enough spiritually to be victorious. He sacrificed his body, which he didn't have to, but he chose to do with less so that you and I would have enough. And you and I don't just have enough spiritually. I want to show you just how much he has provided. 2 Peter 1:3 says, his divine power, Christ's divine power, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence. So Jesus has given us, he has opened up to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. You want some life? Here's all of it. You want godliness? Here's all of it. Not just enough. It's not just enough to like, oh, you just barely made it into life and godliness. He's given us everything. He's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. A blank check of righteousness. A blank check to life and godliness is what Christ has given us through himself. And it happens from the knowledge of him. This is why it's so essential to remember him. Because without him, we don't have life and godliness. We have to have this knowledge of him. We have to constantly be remembering him because he is the source of these things. We're told also, going back to Luke 22, that this is his body that was broken or given up, depending on your translation, for you. That Jesus, 2,000 years ago, had you and I in mind. He had every human in mind. If you know me, you know that I have a pretty active imagination, and that years ago, I've talked about this to some of you before, I had this daydream of, you know, if I had a superpower, what would I want? There's so many superpower comic book movies now, and it's hard not to think about them sometimes. And I thought, if I could have a superpower, what would I want? And after thinking about it for a little bit, I thought, I would like to have time travel. I think that would be so neat to be able to go to certain points in time and experience things firsthand. And can you imagine anything more thrilling than walking alongside Jesus and getting to see him perform the miracles, to hear his lessons in person? You have to learn Aramaic and Greek, but I mean, it would be worth it. Be hard, but it'd be worth it. But can you imagine being there and seeing him? And as I was entertaining those thoughts, I would think, what would Jesus do if he saw me? And I first, I was thinking he'd be like, what are you doing here? Like, you're in the wrong time. Like, he would be aware of it. But then what came to my mind was Jesus looked at me as he's going to the cross, and he knew I was from 2020, but it didn't surprise him because I was already on his mind. I was already under his consideration because he broke his body, gave up his body, not just for the 11 and the 12 that were around him, but for all of us, for the sins of the whole world. That includes you and me. So this body which was broken, this body which was perfect and blameless and under perfect self-control, motivated by love, was given up for you specifically and for me specifically. The second half of this remembrance is the fruit of the vine, this juice or this wine that Jesus had. It was the blood of a new covenant, is what Jesus says, that fruit of the vine represents. It's a new covenant. It wasn't on earth before. There's something new implemented into humanity, into reality. And it is blood of a new covenant, which is a type of sacrificial language. There is a sacrifice being made, and you and I aren't doing the sacrifice. God's doing the sacrifice because my blood is dirty. My blood is corrupted. His blood is perfect. His blood is God's blood. And he sacrificed that. That's the weight behind this covenant. And thank God it's not dependent on us, but it's dependent on God's blood. Could it be any more weight behind it? Could there be any more authority behind it? Think of it as like, in terms of power. Think of countries. You know, if Swaziland, this island, interior country in South Africa, it's a little sovereign nation of Swaziland, it's a really beautiful place. If Swaziland told Russia, you need to stop doing that, Russia's like, I'm not listening to you. Or if the United States says, hey, you need to stop doing this, well, now there's a little bit more weight behind what's being said. This new covenant, the weight behind it is the blood of God himself. You can't get any more power and authority behind this law, this promise. And it's not just about... The covenant is not held up by your and mine behavior. It's not held up by yours and mine hearts. It's not held up by man. It's not held up by a nation. It's held up by God Almighty and his own blood. Amen. Think about in Revelation when there's this question of who can open the seals. And all of heaven, all the angels, everyone can't. There's nobody worthy to open up what God has designed except for the Lamb. There's only one who's worthy. There's only one who could make this covenant, and it's Jesus. And remembering that is worthy of devotion. Remembering that it's only Jesus that could make this covenant happen. We didn't make a deal with him. It wasn't like Abraham and God and Sodom and Gomorrah, like, okay, if we're good enough, don't kill us. If we're good, if there is enough righteousness there, we're not trying to barter with him. We're not trying to bargain. But God looked at to mankind and he says, I love them. They're worth dying for. They're worth risking who I am for. They are worth my son. And I'm going to create a new covenant to build a bridge to them. I'm going to open up a new way to me, to be with me forever. We didn't make a deal. We were enemies, and he made the first move. And we can now love because he first loved us. We didn't earn this covenant. It was graciously bestowed and implemented into our world. He made it happen. There's no deal on our part. I want to look at a very interesting couple of passages now that I think help see the implications of this new covenant. John 1 and Matthew 3 are talking about John the Baptist when Jesus first steps on the scene publicly. So in John 1, 29 through 30, it's recounted that Jesus was coming towards John the Baptist, and John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.'" So the sacrificial language of here comes the Lamb of God, not just to take the sins away of good people, not just to take the sins away of Israel, but the sins of the whole world. And now in Matthew 3, there's this really interesting conversation between Jesus and John. Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and you do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." This concept of Jesus being baptized by John, Jesus says, is to fulfill all righteousness. That's really interesting, and that requires some reflection, some study, and some digging for, like, how does Jesus getting baptized with John fulfill all righteousness? I mean, I guess we could think, okay, it's a righteous action being baptized, but this isn't just a righteous action. Jesus says this is fulfilling all righteousness. What do you mean by that, Jesus? So to explain it, there's a few contextual things and cultural things and Old Testament things to understand. First is that this, what Jesus is talking about, is it's like a type prophecy. It's predicting this new covenant that is going to be initiated and enacted, ratified by Jesus. You see, John the Baptist and Jesus were related by blood to some degree. We don't know exactly what, but they were relatives of some kind. They weren't brothers, but they were some level of cousin or distant cousin. Now, Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. Levi, his parents, Zechariah, was a priest, which means he would be a Levite. So you have here these two men, both are supernaturally born, but one was supernaturally born in a much more glorious manner. As you remember, Zechariah and Elizabeth were very, very old when John was conceived, but the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, and in a unique way, this immaculate conception of Jesus took place. So both are by the hand of God, these two men, but they're different, and one is superior to the other. So what you have here is the imagery of John, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and Jesus, the New Covenant, the New Testament. And you see one is greater than the other. And you see this imagery of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, John, baptizing the Lamb of God. And baptism representing this death, where this is going under, it's going to go away, but then it's now coming back and it's new. And the Spirit then coming down upon him, what you see is the baton passing. It's the page turning in your Bible from the Old Testament to the New Testament, where you see God is bringing something new, and all righteousness is wrapped up in Jesus becoming the Lamb of God and being killed in the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, coming up out of it and then bringing out the Spirit and having it descend upon the whole world. And so this fulfilling all righteousness, this new covenant that he's talking about in the Lord's Supper, this is now the fulfilling of all righteousness, of Jesus being the authority, his blood being what now opens up the world to his Spirit. So I want to now talk about the importance of us eating these things, because these are all really true and fascinating theological truths. But why are we supposed to eat this bread and drink this wine? Why can't we just say, like, yeah, that's true. Let's talk about it. Let's talk to other people about it. Why do we have to eat this? This is the only physical command we have in the Bible. It's like, you have to do this physical thing. It's a really interesting point. So why do we have to eat it? You see, eating something is you consume it and you also absorb it. It becomes part of you. It's not something you just have on your shelf. It's not just something you wear. It's something that becomes you. You absorb it. In fact, not only do you absorb it, but it gives you energy, and if you don't have it, you die. It's already been 1 month. Did anybody not eat or drink this month? Everybody in here has eaten or drank. You're trying to probably eat a little less, some of us, but you know, we all have eaten and drank this month, because if we don't, we die. If we don't have Jesus, we die. And consuming this routinely and remembering him is essential, because if we lose him, we lose it all. We eat it. We don't just smell it. We don't just cook it, but we eat it because, like we're told when we're very young, we don't play with our food. We need to ingest this. We need to let it go into our core. It needs to become a part of us. And once it goes in, you know, it's changed forever. You can't get it back in the same form. So it's important to eat it, and something that we all need, and something we all do together. What's fascinating, too, is that these Christians, this wasn't just like, let's all do this on our own, but they were collectively and openly devoted to it. Just like the disciples were that first time that Jesus instituted this. They did it together to remember Jesus. And I think, I like to imagine those 11 disciples afterwards, when they took the Lord's Supper, when they practiced this, what do you think they remembered? What do you think went through Peter's mind, John's mind, Andrew's mind, when they practiced this for decades to come? I would like to think that they remembered walking with him for 3 years, all of his teachings, all of his stories, all of the miracles, that they would remember those. I think they would also, too, remember Judas. I think they would remember that there was a man with them that fell. And you know, we villainize Judas so much, and he is a villain, no doubt, in a story, on a story level. And I always conceptualized him as some like weasel of a man. Like, you have Peter, who's kind of has his foot in his mouth all the time. You have John, who's always just like happy to be there and leaning up against Jesus. And in the back, you have Judas, who's just conniving and like looking at the money bag. He's just like, there's like a black ominous cloud around him as just the villain. And when Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me, if he was the cloudy, broody villain, everyone should be like, oh, it's obviously Judas. But they didn't know. And he obviously struggled with sin. He struggled with greed. But all of them struggled with different things. I think that they would have remembered the truth that we have an enemy. Satan entered into the heart of Judas. And they would remember that some people fall. Some people stumble and choose not to get back up. I'm 31 now, and I still have so much to learn, but something I have learned is that sometimes people fall and choose not to get back up spiritually. And I remember that. And that's something that is taking place in this moment of this remembrance. I think the apostles would remember that as well. I think they also would have remembered that it was the God of the universe washing their feet in this moment. That was the ambiance, if you will, of this moment. And in all of that, I think they would also remember the promises Jesus made. All the different prophecies he talked about, this spirit of would come and guide them into all truth, that the temple would be destroyed, that he would be with them always, as we're going to talk about here in, well, right now, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So in our remembrance of Jesus, it's not a funeral service. It's not a time of essentially just mourning, but it's of remembrance. And if you remember him, we remember what he said, and what he said is that he's right here with us. It's a big part of this. He's not just some distant memory, but he had spoken truth, that truth has come true, and these prophecies he spoke has been fulfilled, and his promise of him returning at some point is also going to come true. And all that is wrapped up in remembering him. Not just what he did on the cross, but what led up to the cross, what has happened after the cross. Jesus is the center of it all, and it is worthy of remembrance. It's worth devoting ourselves to remembering that. So remember who you are with. Who is seated at the table? This is the Lord's table. This is his command for us to be a part of. Remember who is at the table. It's not just us here, but he is with us always. Let's look at this last passage as we conclude. Psalm 23, one of the most famous psalms. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's Jesus who makes this happen. Jesus is the shepherd. He is the one who's preparing the table for us in the presence of our enemies. And that is what I want us to conclude with in this, is that as we're seated at the table, remember whose table it is. And remember who is seated at the table. That God, Christ, is filling this cup of never-ending blessing, of dwelling in the house of the Lord forever, where it's just a constant, unlimited, infinite love being poured out over you. It's running over the table. It's dripping off the sides. It's soaking your pants. It's just getting all over the place because he's never turning this thing off of his love. And in the middle of all that, seated next to you is the devil. Seated to the other side of you is your own self-doubt and past and self-loathing. And across from you is your other enemy of somebody else in your life trying to drag you down. And you're at the presence of your enemies, and you have this God of the universe loving you, and you're surrounded with these source of lies. And you have to remember, whose table are you at? Because there's a lot of noise going on. There's a lot of chatter. God is, though, consistently pouring out his love. And that is what we are remembering. We are remembering that God loved us enough to create this covenant for us to be able to sit at this table, and no matter what our enemies say, doesn't turn off the flow into this cup that's running everywhere. It's really easy to forget that, and that's why we have a command to take time and remember. This isn't just a checklist thing we do as Christians, like, oh, we said to do that, done. This is a fundamental part of being part of his church. This is worthy of devotion. How much devotion is worth God's word? The apostles' teaching, super worthy of devotion. There's a lot of nonsense out there. This is not nonsense, worthy of devotion. How much is prayer worthy of devotion? How much is the church worthy of devotion? So we need them. And what we do here, this isn't just a tradition some of us find interesting. This is a fundamental aspect of being a Christian, is remembering Jesus. Because if we lose Jesus, we lose everything. Amen. It's a fundamental part. And what we do here on Sundays, in this first day of the week of observing this time, is not just a bonus activity to our Christian walk, but it's a time of remembering that his body his blood was given for us, and that if we lose him, we lose it all. We can't afford to lose Jesus. So with that in mind, the men can come forward. We're going to bless the bread. We're going to take the Lord's Supper here now. And many of us have had probably hundreds, maybe even thousands of partakings of the Lord's Supper. But as we take this now, as I bless this bread that represents his body, remember everything about Jesus. Not just the suffering on the cross. We remember that. But remember his life, his teachings, his promises, his presence. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. And this command you've given us, we are seeking to obey. We desire to remember you. We recognize that you are the only source of life, that you are the only source of truth, and that what Jesus has provided for us is amazing. Help us, Lord, to remember the significance of what he has done, that we can seek to imitate your behavior, that we can seek to be like him, and that what he has provided for us is worthy of remembrance, not just in this moment, but at all times, that this is not something we do just traditionally or habitually, a routine that just becomes emotion, but God, help this to be something that truly sinks into the bottom of our soul and into the center of our minds to give strength to our hands. We want to be your church and to follow you and to be like the church you designed that we see here in Acts 2, to be devoted to remembering you, devoted to breaking this bread together, and that we can be people who never lose sight of you and to always remember we are seated at your table. We bless this food, God. We bless this bread, this thing to consume. We bless it because you have initiated this. You have designed this. This is not our idea. And we do this in faith, knowing that you commanded us to do it and you know what you're doing. Help us, Lord, to never trivialize this, to never make this mundane, but to see it for what it is, something to observe that you commanded because you know that we need it. We know not just because we're forgetful, but because you are essential. Help us, God, to never, ever lose sight of you, to not look to the left or to the right, but to remember you in every moment. We love you, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's pray again. Lord, we bless this fruit of the vine because you have made it necessary for us. You have provided us with direction, with purpose and pattern to continue to remember you. Help us to understand more and more every day the significance of your blood, the significance of this being your new covenant and all that comes with it. Help us to see that we never let you down because we were never holding you up. That this is all by your doing and your grace that we can approach you in this way, that we can have your spirit poured out in this manner. Help us to not seek to usurp you by our own good works or by our own self-justification. Help us to see that it is by the work of your hand that you have built this bridge to us, to save us, to redeem us, and you are the only one that is worthy to do so. Help us, Father, to remember these things now and forever in an ever-increasing manner. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." And I think observing the Lord's Supper is the most pure obedience to that, to be still. We take time and to stop, to slow down. There's a lot going on in our life, but to take time and just cease for a moment and know. We use our minds to process, to reflect, to understand, to unpackage, not just to entertain thoughts, but to seek to understand them, the truth that he is God. And Jesus wasn't just a good teacher. He wasn't just a person of history, but that he was God himself walking among us with a purpose and a plan to redeem us to be with him forever. What we just did was to be still and know that Jesus is God. And everything that that encapsulates, which is a lot, and takes intentional remembrance, because we're so quick to forget. Now, at this time, we say separate and apart, which is not a terrible phrase, because all of this we're trying to do for Christ. But this isn't part of this of the Lord's Supper, of this devoting to the breaking of the bread, this collection we take. It's very much part of being God's body, is to help each other and to help other people, to share what we have for good purposes and to help the mission of God of helping all people to come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. All of that is part of God's design. So it's not totally separate. It's not totally apart. But it is something different than the things we've been talking about this morning. So we're going to have our collection now. As many of you know, this is for the saints here to work together to whatever amount that's on your heart, to contribute for the fellow service of each other and in our community and out to the world as Christ's body. So let's pray together. Lord, we love you and we want to be generous, not just with our material possessions, but with everything you've given us. Help us to share whatever things we can be generous with, which is really everything you've given us. Help us to share our minds, our service, our friendships, our social circles, our finances, our time, our health, our strength. Help us to share all these things cheerfully with you and give them to you. And please open doors for us to serve. Help us to be compassionate and bold and courageous and quick to let go of anything that would hold us back from you. We want to give you all things because we know all things are truly yours. Help us, God, to be good stewards of the things you've given us, that we can be optimal servants of you in all things. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. History shows us that the early Christians, within the first few centuries, one of their criticisms from the world to them was that they would call the Christians cannibals because they kept hearing about Christians who were eating blood and eating flesh of another. And the Christians, instead of tweaking their stance on things, instead of saying, well, okay, let's just stop doing that practice because the outside world is judging us and thinking we're weird because of what we're doing, they held on to that. And they didn't compromise the things that our master commanded us to remember and how to remember and to what it is to remember. And so that tenacious spirit of those early Christians, some of them killed for their stance on things to not compromise the teachings of our master, should inspire us also to not want to waver from these commands. These are not ancient, old school teachings that were relevant then but not relevant now, but what we just participated in moments ago, remembering the blood and the body of Jesus, is a fundamental element of Christianity worthy of devotion. And so with that in mind, I wanted us to conclude this now, this lesson of understanding that what we do here every Sunday is not just a tradition, but it's part of our walk with Christ and remembering him weekly and to remember him every day, in every way. There's never a time when we should forget about Jesus. And so we can't remember him too much. And again, without him, we are lost. We can't afford to forget. And Christ has constructed in us, in this church, his church, a way to remember him. And it is a noble thing. It is worthy of devotion. So with that in mind, if there's any needs here that need to be made known, if someone needs to be baptized, if there's anything that we can help with, please come forward now while we stand and sing this next song.